Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. God loves us with a steadfast love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God loves us so much that he gave us his Son. Let us believe and have eternal life. God loves us with a great love, rich in mercy. Let us have faith to receive this grace. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
Affirmation of faith. By his mighty power, God raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ and seated him at his right hand in heaven, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything, everywhere, and always. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the 107th Psalm, verses 1 through 3, then 17 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy.
Let us plead for faith alone. Faith which by our works is shown. God it is who justifies, only faith the grace applies. Active faith that lives within, conquers hell and death and sin. Hallows whom it first made whole, forms a savior in the soul. Let us plead for faith, Lord. Faith alone. Let us plead for. For this faith contend, sure salvation is the end. Heaven already's begun, everlasting life is won. Only let Lord appear, never from the rock remove, save by faith which works by love, by love. Let us plead for faith alone, faith alone.
It is by grace we have been.
Faith in Christ alone.
judge by our works is shown.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. There are no better known or more powerful words in all of Christian hymnody. Wherever the words are sung or the tune played to this old hymn, everyone sings because everyone knows this song. It's the most sung Christian hymn in all the world. We sing the words and we hear the tune, but do we ever stop to think about the meaning? What's the idea behind this amazing grace that we sing about? Our scripture text this morning helps us to capture a deeper understanding of this amazing grace which we sing. Paul's words tell us that grace is the centerpiece of God's salvation. There are five words that are key to understanding the Christian gospel. They are grace, truth, faith, love, and hope. Paul says that grace is the key ingredient. All of God's salvation for us begins in grace. Everything else in the gospel flows from and builds upon our understanding of grace. So, what is grace? Webster defines grace with such words as unmerited divine assistance, approval, favor, mercy, pardon, privilege. These are all really nice words, but it doesn't quite ring the same when we say we are saved by God's divine assistance. And it leaves something left unsaid, because if we are saved simply by God's assistance, that communicates that we help God in the saving act. But that is exactly what Paul says isn't the case. He says that God is the actor. It's all God. Grace, as Paul shares the concept, means the completely undeserved, loving commitment of God to us. For some unknown reason, that is rooted in the nature of who God is. God gives himself to us, attaches himself to us, and acts to rescue us. Because of his mercy and love, God saves us, and that saving is a result of God's grace. Paul is clear, wrath should have come, but grace comes instead. If grace is God giving himself to us without any preconditions or complaints, then we are given significance and find our value in God's relationship to us. But listen, the attention is not on us, but upon the one who loves us so deeply. So grace moves us to worship and humility. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. So Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for the orphanage, so I suggest we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates three times. Later that week, there was a knock on Parker's study door. It was Spurgeon. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, you have given me what I needed. Grace is so amazing and sounds so sweet because with God's grace, we don't get what we deserve, we get what we need, God's salvation. There's another reason that grace is so amazing and sounds so sweet. It's cost. God gives His grace to us as a gift. The Greek word is doron. The doron was the kind of gift offered as an expression of honor and was used wherever someone offered gifts or sacrifices to God, and was also used of the gifts of people put into the temple treasury. Paul says that God's grace is God's doron, His gift to us. God has honored us with His grace. Isn't that amazing? We dishonor God by being disobedient, by failing to love as we should, yet He bestows the honor of His grace upon us anyway. Paul expressly states that God's grace is a gift to us. In verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We haven't earned it. As a matter of fact, we can't earn it. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. When a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that's a good picture of God's special favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. We tend too often to take gifts for granted, and so we do the same with God's grace. How we treat a gift is dependent largely on two variables, the value of the gift received and our relationship to the giver. If the gift is very valuable, we tend to cherish it more, to put it up on the mantle or in a safe place because we don't want the gift to get broken or lost. We parents know that when our children have created artistic masterpieces in Sunday school or for some school project, that they present them to us on Mother's Day or Father's Day, that those gifts may have little value in terms of the actual gift itself. After all, it's just a colored paper or some rocks glued to a piece of glass. But that gift has a depth of meaning because of the time and the love involved in making it and the relationship we have to the little one who created it. So the gift goes in a special place. I was given this neat little figure that Dexter created. It's nothing more than some clay and paint that my young son put together many years ago. He's still my little boy. And he gave it to me after he'd taken all the time and effort to make it and paint it, and it's beautiful to me. So it sits on my key box in my closet so that I'm reminded of the gift that he gave to me. What do we do with the gift of grace that God has given us? Do we cherish it, or do we simply take it for granted and never offer God our gratitude? The danger is for us to view the grace as cheap grace, and therefore we have a do-nothing religion. After all, I like sinning and God likes forgiving, so everybody's happy, right? As Paul told the Roman Christians, may it never be, and he told the Corinthian Christians that it was grace that put him to work. When our hearts are touched by grace, we move out in service, in gratitude for the wonderful gift. Service is the way that we cherish the gift of God in Jesus Christ. That brings me to the third reason that grace is so amazing and sounds so sweet. Grace works in our lives to transform us from what we are to what Christ calls us to be. God's grace is the gift that keeps on giving. Grace is not a one-time offering on God's part, nor is God's salvation a one-time event. We speak so often about being saved, or we make statements like, I got saved on, or when I was saved, but salvation didn't start and end when we said yes to God's saving grace. We must think of salvation as a journey that continues throughout our lives. I know you don't care, but Paul's use of the Greek verb indicates that salvation is a past act that has continuing results now and in the future. For the Christian to whom Paul was writing, this passage makes the stark contrast to the life lived before God's grace and the life lived after God's grace. Before it was, once you were dead because of your many sins. In contrast, though, Paul says, but God is so rich in mercy, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. From death to life. That is just the first transformation God's grace works in. I suspect John Newton knew the sweet sound of amazing grace in a mighty way. Otherwise, how could he have penned such enduring words? They're autobiographical words. You see, John Newton felt like a wretch. Born into a respectable family with an early Christian upbringing, at age 11, he was sailing the high seas with his father. And by the time Newton was 17, he had laid aside every religious principle and abandoned himself to the service of the devil. He became a deserter and was arrested as a common felon, and at times throughout his life contemplated suicide. He began service among the slave traders of Sierra Leone, and the shame of his actions drove himself to hide myself in the woods from the sight of strangers. And he believed that my conduct, principles, and heart were still darker than my outward condition. Then, on March the 10th, 1748, during a violent storm on a slaver to England, a storm as violent as the night's broke across his soul. That date became Newton's spiritual birthday. Newton would write, "I cried to the Lord with a cry like that of the ravens, which yet the Lord does not disdain to hear. And I remembered Jesus, whom I had so often derided." 16 years later, Newton was ordained a priest in the Church of England at Olney, England. It was there, in collaboration with the great hymn writer William Cowper, that they published a hymnal that they called Olney Hymns. Number 41 of Book 1 contained these words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Newton, writing his own epitaph before his death on December 21st, 1807, at the age of 82, reveals how far God's amazing grace had brought him. John Newton, clerk. "Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. He ministered nearly 16 years in Olney, in Bucks, and 28 years in this church." Grace never stops working. That's what we believe as United Methodists. Over the next 3 weeks, we will look deeper into this thing called amazing grace and discover how God's grace works in our lives on this journey that we call salvation. For the grace of God finds us. We call that prevenient grace. And that same grace reconciles us. We call that justifying grace. And that same grace transforms us. We call that sanctifying grace. In the words of John Newton, it is that grace that will lead us home. Let us pray. Loving Father, I can scarce take in the enormity and wisdom of your plan for my salvation and the mercy and grace that has made me free from the power of sin and death and imputed to me the righteousness of your beloved Son. There's nothing that I can do except to thank you, dear Father, and pray that my whole body, soul, and spirit, that I may glorify you in all that I am and all that I do and all that I will be and all that I will do, through the power of the Holy Spirit and to the praise of your holy and mighty name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things as he taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Relieved, how precious. I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised. My hope secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are.
Listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.